Hebrews chapter 4 this morning. Same chapter as last week. Anybody notice that we're doing a series in Hebrews without it being announced? Or should have asked the question, what series are we in? We don't have to announce a series. We're just going through the book of Hebrews, which is a very challenging book. And since it's challenging, we shouldn't shy away from it. We should jump in. I'm going to read verses 1 through, can't even see it, 1 through 13 out of the Message Bible. Sometimes if we change the language just a little bit, we begin to pick things up. So if you would rise and we will read from the Message Bible. For as long then as that promise of resting in Him pulls us on to God's goal for us, we need to be careful that we're not disqualified. We received the same promises as those people in the wilderness, but the promises didn't do them a bit of good because they did not receive the promises with faith. If we believe, though, we'll experience that state of resting, but not if we don't have faith. Remember that God said, "Exasperated, I vowed, they'll never get where they're going, never be able to sit down and rest." God made that vow even though He finished His part before the foundation of the world. Somewhere it's written, God rested the seventh day, having completed His work. But in this other text, He says, they'll never be able to sit down and rest. So this promise has not yet been fulfilled. Those earlier ones never did get to the place of rest because they were disobedient. God keeps renewing the promise and setting the date as today, just as He did in David's psalm centuries later than the original invitation. Today, please listen. Don't turn a deaf ear. And so this is still a live promise. It wasn't canceled at the time of Joshua. Otherwise, God wouldn't keep renewing the appointment for today. The promise of arrival and rest is still there for God's people. God Himself is at rest, and at the end of the journey, we'll surely rest with God. So let's keep at it and eventually arrive at the place of rest, not drop out through some sort of disobedience. God means what He says. What He says goes. His powerful word is sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything, whether doubt or defense, laying us open to listen and obey. Nothing and no one is impervious to God's word. We cannot get away from it, no matter what. Father, this morning we seek not to get away from Your word, but to get into Your word and to hear from You. And hearing from You may be the most challenging thing we do in life. But we ask that we would hear from You this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm sure that was a little challenging for you to keep up in your versions. The Message version is written in our time with language that we would use. It's not intended to change the meaning of the language. It is intended to give us a revelation. Hebrews 4:4 says this in the NIV. For He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all His work. And again, in this place, they shall not enter. We talked about rest last week. We talked about it in the context I've got a feeling I got these totally messed up. Let's go back to Hebrews 4:1. It says, therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any one of you should seem to have come short of it. Okay. What I wanted to continue from last week on this rest is a couple of points. One is that rest is still available. If you came here this morning and hadn't found your place of rest during the week, if it was still a struggle to get there, the Word of God says it's still available. And the good thing about this promise of rest is that as long as it is today, it's available. That means that today, that was yesterday, when God said it was today, yesterday, that meant that that rest was available to us. The today that we live in now is still today, and therefore the rest is available to us. Now, should God decide that there is going to be a tomorrow, then tomorrow will be the today in which the rest is still available. I would suggest we find the rest in the today, which is to today, because that's the only today we're certain of. But that rest continues to be available as long as God says it's still today. And so if you came and you were encouraged last week and then went home and couldn't find even a half a second of rest, it's still true. The promise is still alive in any day called today. Now, there's a negative side to this promise. It's the implication and the understanding that the rest can be missed. It can be missed. And that's the challenge for us. Because my suggestion is that none of us have quite enough rest. Now, there is a day in the future where we will have total rest. But it's not today. But boy, I can tell you that if you're like me at all, we just want a glimpse of that. There are just some days where you just want a glimpse, even if it's a second, of the rest that is promised, that is ours. And there are times when just that moment of spiritual rest can carry us through some difficult things. It's intended for God. God is showing us what is yet to be. And we need to experience it now. And another thing that I notice is that a promise is a promise even if others fail to take it. A promise is a promise even if the person sitting next to you fails to receive it. Did you remember back in the days of high school when you had that one certain teacher that failed everybody? And you came out of class after a test and everybody had failed and you felt better about it because, well, everybody but that one smart girl, she always ruins things. She must have studied. Everybody failed, and you have this commiseration like, oh, we're all failures. God says, no, 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 no. The issue is that we don't want to be like those who missed the promise. We don't want to all fail. We want to all achieve. And just because the person next to you is not at rest does not mean that you cannot be at rest. Find your own personal place of rest. Even if the person to your left or right is in total turmoil, there is no benefit for failing together. Many have failed to reach the rests. And there's a reason that we have failed to reach our place of rest. If we look at chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith." You've never saw the Word of God, the gospel, connected with the words "no value." But the gospel is of no value to us without faith. This is some hard words. The gospel is of no value to you or I without faith. Well, here's the thing. Here's where so many people fail in finding their place of rest. And this is something that I learned in college, that I determined for myself, that our young people need to determine for themselves. And I've said it before. Your parents' faith will not carry you through. Your parents' rest will not carry you through. There is a day and a time, whether you're the youngest among us or the oldest among us, there is a day and time where faith must become yours. Your personal faith. And that comes from being, I've told this story when I was in college, I was a saved Catholic boy. Yes, that's not a contradiction in terms. And one day I decided I wasn't going to go to church. And somebody asked me why I wasn't going to church. And I said, because I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like fulfilling the traditions of my family past. And a week or two later, I went to church and I was asked again, "Why are you going now?" And I said, "Because now I choose to go." It was this weird thing in me that God had placed an understanding that didn't come from me, that I had to separate from my parents' faith and acquire my own. And can I tell you that unless you've done that for yourself, and continue to do that for yourself, you will not find rest. You see, the promises of God are such that if you lived in a religious house and your parents found faith and they brought to you a house of total rest, someday you have to move out of that house and find your own rest. And if your parents were such that they didn't have faith and they didn't find their place of rest and your house was a total shambles and turmoil emotionally and spiritually, the promise is that that need not be your house when you move out. Young couples need to find the place of their house, their rest, their faith, individually and as a couple. And they begin to raise their family in that. And their parents' faith and rest won't do them any good. They must find their own. And so that was what Hebrews is teaching us, is that if you sought rest last week based on your parents' house, you can't go back to your parents' house. You can't live in your parents' faith. Can I tell you, young people, the challenges that you will face in life and the challenges that you have in the days ahead, even the old people, we cannot say, "My parents knew God." It won't cut it. There's something else about this faith is we want the inclusion of everybody. Well, God certainly won't condemn anybody. God doesn't do that. He's a God of love. Well, this verse clearly says that they who don't have faith, and we'll hear there's another requirement in a minute, cannot enter that place of rest. What does that say about this all-loving God? And he is. But he wants us all to find a place in him. Hebrews 4:2 suggests that faith must be engaged. Faith must be engaged. And that a hardening of the heart to the voice of God can keep us from rest. You know what? Abandon the notes. The message was of no value because those who heard, you and I have heard, we have all heard the message. So that is taken care of. The faith issue is what must be engaged in ourselves. Or as we go down verse 3, it says, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fail by following the example of disobedience. What was the example of disobedience that's being referred to? What is that failure that keeps us from the place of rest? What is that failure that keeps us from doing what God has given, God giving us what he had promised? Well, what was the failure of Israel? What was the failure of Israel that kept them from entering the promised land? When Israel came to the waters of the Red Sea and the Egyptians were behind them, what was their failure? They doubted God. They had seen God move. They had heard. They had heard about God. They had heard about the promised land. They had all of the necessary ingredients. And when they came to the very first challenge, they failed to engage faith. They disobeyed. They didn't engage that faith. And so that was the first time. And then they get out into the desert and there is no water. And they complain and they complain. And we should have gone back. The second failure was they didn't trust God, even though they had heard and heard and heard and seen. Now they had experienced him at the waters of the Red Sea and still no faith. And then there is no food and God sent manna. And so their experience in life had told, oh, by the way, they heard the voice of God, the very voice of God thundering from the mountain. And what was their all brave response? Moses, you go talk to him. Keep us out of it. We're supposed to hear the voice of God thundering in our lives. And so now we have four failures and disobediences. And of course, Moses is up on the mountain. And the disobedience of disobedience is they create a golden calf and worship it. So it is natural to understand that when they get to the place, when they get to the edge of the promised land, after God for months and months and months was teaching them and bringing them along, they get to the edge of the promised land. And what do? They disobey and disengage faith again. And the point is that that's all they had been doing up until that moment. Why would it change now? Why would it change now? And the challenge for us, since we don't want to be disobeying and we want to enter that place of rest, the challenge for us is to look at the process that Israel had and determine in our minds that that will not be the process in our lives. The process in our lives where God brings us to challenges and brings us to testings and brings us to places where we have to make decisions is our attitude in each and every one of those little decisions needs to be an attitude of obedient faith. so that when we come to the edge of the grand promises of God, we naturally enter in because our experience is an experience of faith and obedience. Sadly for Israel, that was not their experience, and their only option was to do what they knew to do best: fall back and disobey. That's the warning of Hebrews 4. Today, we get to make the decisions of attitude and obedience over again. Let's look at verse 12. The Word of God is living and active. Let's just stop there. The Word of God is living and active. Let me ask you something. The writer of Hebrews, when he said the Word of God is living and active, was he talking about this? Was he talking about the Bible, the Word? And the answer I would suggest to you is no, he wasn't. Hebrews was written, we believe, prior to 70 AD, because when the mention of the temple comes later in the book, the temple is not mentioned as having been destroyed by the Romans. And so it's suggested that Hebrews was written prior to that. But the canon of the Bible didn't come together until the second century. The letter of Hebrews, using the word of God, was written potentially 100 years before this particular word of God. The word of God, in this case, I believe means any and every genuine revelation of God. Romans says that God speaks through nature. He speaks through creation. He spoke from the cloud on the mountain. He spoke to Jesus from the sky, from the heavens. Hebrews 1:1 says that God spoke to us in various times, in various ways, through the prophets of old. But today, he's speaking to us through Christ. You see, if we limit God's revelation to just the written word, then God can't speak to us through nature, through conscience, through a word that we hear, through prophecy. So what we have to do is allow this word to be any word of God that lines up with this word. That means that I can hear from God today, but it must line up with this word. And if we then expand the word to be any revelation to us today, then why is it important that it be the word be sharper than a double-edged sword and penetrating and dividing the soul and spirit and joint and marrow? We assume that this is a verse of condemnation. God's word is going to slice through you, baby, and it's going to reveal how bad you are, and then you're in deep trouble. Isn't that the way we take that verse, some of us? He's going to show you where you're wrong, and you're going to be laid open for the whole world to see. But if we allow this word to be a word other than the written word, in addition to the written word, then God speaking to our hearts and bringing challenges in making us uncomfortable and bringing times of testing and bringing times of challenge, then all of these are for a purpose. And the purpose is to separate us from who we think we are, from who we really are. The separation of the penetrate soul and spirit and joint and marrow. It's that, like Peterson says in the Message Bible, it's that cutting like a surgeon's knife. Not for the purpose of condemning us, but for the purpose of revealing to us what? Our lack of faith and our disobedience that will keep us from the place of rest. Why is that verse in verse 12 when verse 11 talks about disobedience and verses 2 talks about faith and the verses in between talk about not getting there, but today is still today, so there is still a rest? The point, folks, is that you and I must hear God however he speaks, and even if it's in the stirring and the disturbance within us, and realize that he's trying to get us into rest, not keep us from rest. And sometimes he's got to cut something away. And sometimes he's got to cut through something to expose something else. This verse should take us to the place where God shows us who we are. And we need to see who we are in order to enter, make the changes necessary to enter the rest. You see, we take testing, challenges, strife, struggles, anything in our life as God, like a teacher would say, it's test time. Put your books away. Get out your pencils. That kind of a test by a teacher is for us to demonstrate to the teacher what we know. When I took my ordination test recently, besides it revealing, as Heather would say, that I procrastinated somehow, I didn't make that connection, but I was trying to show those who were looking at me what I know. God does it differently because he already knows. He says, let me cut down deep into your heart and your soul, and let me show you what's there. Unfortunately, when God does that, it requires us to obey and combine it with faith. And the problem is that if our entire lives have been lives of disobedience and a lack of faith, guess what we're going to do when God reveals the hard stuff? We're going to disobey. I don't hear that, God. I don't receive that, God, because it's not written in the Word of God. It's not written in the book. I don't receive that, God, because the person sitting next to me, they can do it. I don't receive that, God, because it's not listed anywhere in the book as sin, so therefore it's not sin, and I don't have to listen. But God may be challenging each and every one of us to say, let me show you your heart by asking you to do this, by challenging you to do this. Because our very act of not doing, living up to the challenge, reveals something else. It reveals that our heart is not obedient. And so, if we leave this verse to sit there as just, averse to condemning others, then we're off scot-free. But if we see this verse as the teacher demonstrating to us who we are, then we're forced to do something, and that's obey while it's still today. It says, everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That suggests when we stand before God and he reveals to us weaknesses and flaws within us, things we didn't do or should have done, he's not going to do it. We're not going to be able to say we didn't know, because he's going to say, well, I'm sorry. Remember the day I uncovered this and you wrote me off? You disobeyed. You didn't hear. You refused to hear. Well, we can't keep writing things off as if they were being written to someone else, to another generation, another time, another people. These things are written to us. They're written for us. Why? Because God absolutely desires you and I to enter his rest. That's why he keeps it open as today. Every day in God's calendar, imagine your calendar, my work schedule. Every day is today. 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 It's not March 6th, March 5th, March 7th. It's today. Today. Because today is the day. And you can still receive that rest. I can still receive that rest. And God loves us so much that he says, I'm not going to let you go without knowing who you really are. If you choose to walk in the wilderness for 40 years, know that I did everything I needed to do to demonstrate to you who you are and what you needed to obey to not go that way. It's foolish to think that everybody, including myself, doesn't have challenges. What is your challenge? Is it unforgiveness? Is it bitterness? Is it anger? Is it strife? Is it fear? Is it panic? Is it what? Unbelief? Doubt? What is it? Maybe God is saying to you, I have you in this very uncomfortable, difficult place right now. And I'm going to keep you in this very uncomfortable, very difficult place as long as it takes for you to trust me, for you to engage your faith, for you to determine that I will find my rest in him by obeying and engaging my faith. And sometimes God will keep us and keep us and keep us. The psalmist said, Lord, do not take me from this place until I have fully learned, because I never want to be here again. And what we do is we say the opposite. God, get me out of here now. And sometimes he does, and we revisit that place over and over and over again. Folks, we don't have time to keep going. Chapter 6, oh, it's a lovely chapter. We keep going over the same things. This is the Dan version. Milk, meat, what's with you people? The only meat I can give you is in a food processor, like Vicki used to do when the kids were small. I got to get some meat in them somehow, so we're going to chop it up. The writer of Hebrews saying, do we got to do this stuff again? Yes, we do, because we are disobedient and without faith, including me, in the same places. And so what we do is we run to the altar. Oh, God, get me out of here again. Oh, God, get me out of here again. Oh, God, get me out of here again. Faith, obedience, and hearing are required. And when we begin to do those things, we'll find our rest. And since Israel had a process to go through to get from Egypt to the Promised Land, I would suggest to you that each and every one of us has a process to go through to get from unsaved to resting in God as much as we can in this life. And the process is not built on our parents' process, although it may resemble it. It's based on our process of trusting and obeying God. Each one of us has a challenge, physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, all of the above. Maybe our prayer should be, God, what are you trying to show me? God, how would you have me deal with this? God, how do you get me through this process? Take me through this process that I may never return here again. Help me to find my rest. But there's a place of rest for us. There's a place of rest for each one of us. And we remember the work that it took to get us to that place of rest. See, if Christ hadn't died and hadn't risen, then you couldn't forgive, I couldn't forgive, we couldn't trust, we couldn't overcome, we couldn't do any of that. Because if Christ hadn't risen from the grave, restored us in relationship to the Father, taken all our sins upon himself, it would just be vanity upon vanity. But he did do that. And he did call us to a place of rest. And he did set the example by resting on the seventh day. And he left us with the remembrance of the work that he did, that we can acquire the promise of rest. And can I tell you, folks, that promise of rest is not just heaven. It's those little moments, those little glimpses that we get here that remind us of what's there and call us forward to what is there. Thank you. if I understand the word correctly, the word says that we must hear. We have a challenge. Do I apply my parents' faith or do I acquire my own? Faith grows. Faith must be engaged. Faith takes a process. Planted spinach yesterday in the house. I went down this morning, you know what? Still dirt. A couple weeks from now, it won't still be dirt. Some of us have never engaged our faith or never given it a chance to grow. Sanchez used to say this all the time. You don't learn to love God on the way up. It happens here. He said that a lot, didn't he? Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? You see, the way up, using the rapture as an example, Israel got to the edge of the rapture. They got to the edge of the promised land. And figuratively, they heard the trumpet and they said, "Ooh, we're stepping back. We got to yearn to hear that last trumpet and look for our way up." We learned that here. To be a person that believes that every struggle, every hardship, every turmoil, every black and blue mark is a test, a trial. It's not. I believe in the infamous words of my surgeon, unsaved surgeon, once said, when I said, "Why did this happen?" He said, "It happens." Wow, Doc. That's deep. We live in a sinful, fallen world. We get bruised and we get damaged. We get sick and we suffer setback. And not every one of them is because God is trying to reveal something. The word says, "But if today you hear his voice, pardon not." If today you understand that this is a challenge from God, it's a trial, a situation specifically allowed by God because he wants to use his surgeon's knife on you or me, then this is the one we got to hear. But if today you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Oh, God, we've been through this before. We've tried this before and it doesn't work. I tried a little bit of faith last time. I like threw some faith at it and it didn't change. Don't harden your heart. We're saying it will never change. He brought it back to you or me because He wants it to change. He's calling for it to change. God would not challenge you to change something that can't be changed. Does that make sense? Would He challenge you to change something that there's no change for? It just doesn't seem like the God we serve. If today you hear His voice, Father, if you have to take us through multiple times through the same valley, we can trust that, number one, you're with us. Number two, the journey is not in vain. Number three, that until this challenge is overcome in you, couldn't endure the next one. Nor, Father, can we teach others truly and clearly about you. And so, Father, whatever challenges are represented here this morning, whatever test, whatever trial, whatever voice you've used to speak to us today, help us to engage our faith obediently, knowing that you don't cut to condemn, not your children anyway. You cut to expose what needs to be removed. We surrender to that today.